Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3. We continue with our series on this letter of Paul to the Philippians. I realize that there are two sections in Philippians 2 that I am skipping, but that's because I have preached on them in the past, and Reverend Hufnagel preached on one of them in the summer months. So we go to Philippians chapter 3. We'll read the entire chapter of Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The text for this morning's sermon is taken from this chapter that we've read together, Philippians 3, the first three verses. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Thus far. Dear congregation of Dundas, as we go through life, we need to be warned. Children need to be warned to stay away from the road. They need to be warned about a hot stove or a hot oven So that when a little one reaches for something by the stove, the mother says, "Watch out!" There are many dangers that we need to be warned against. If there is no danger, there's no need to warn. And that sometimes is the case too. I mean, sometimes some of our children may be afraid of dogs, friendly dogs, kind dogs, but we need to encourage the child not to be afraid of the dog, but to reach out his hand and to touch the dog. See, they're not friendly. See, they are friendly, rather. Of course, there are dogs that are not friendly, that not only bark, but bite. And then we warn our children, don't get close to that dog, or stay away from those dogs. And that's how it is spiritually too, that there are dogs that can do much hurt. And that's how we find Paul warning us against such dogs. You can write over the sermon, warning against dogs. Well, here, first of all, it's a pastoral warning. Secondly, it's an urgent warning. And thirdly, it's a purposeful warning. Warning against dogs. It's a pastoral warning, an urgent warning, and a purposeful warning. Paul has taken up his pen to write his letter to the church at Philippi, a congregation that's very dear to him, whom he will call in chapter 4, verse 1, "My brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown." He remembers well how the Lord brought the gospel to Philippi, how the door was opened, and how he came on that first Sabbath to preach at the riverside, and Lydia was converted. And he remembers that demon-possessed girl too was delivered. Of course, that led to his imprisonment, but there in prison he had to be, for there was another sinner whom the Lord was going to save, the keeper of that prison in Philippi. Yes, it was a congregation that he loved dearly, a congregation too that loved him, and they wanted to see to it that Paul was cared for. So they brought a gift to him while he's in prison at Rome. There is love between the congregation and pastor, between Paul and the Philippians. But when you love a congregation like that, then you also need to warn them against dangers. And that's what Paul does in chapter 3 particularly. After having called for Christ-centered living, he now calls for Christ-centered believing. And to that he comes with Christ-centered teaching, especially to warn against those who don't come with Christ-centered teaching. And so he wants to warn against two errors in this chapter. Two errors. The first error is legalism. There's the error of legalism. That's the first part of this chapter. And then in the second part of this chapter, from verse 17 and following, there's another danger. The error of lawlessness. Legalists is what he addresses in these opening verses. Yes, and there were, in Paul's days, legalists. They were called Judaizers. And they were making inroads into the Christian church. Now, whether they were already in the church at Philippi or whether they were coming into the area of Philippi, that's not clear. But Paul knows that they are around, and sooner or later they come. And what did they teach? Well, they said, in order to be saved, you need faith in Jesus Christ. So far, so good. After all, they said, the Lord Jesus has done a great deal to bring about salvation, but you actually need something more than Jesus to be saved. You also need to it that you fulfill certain things, among other things, the ceremonies of the Old Testament, like circumcision, that if you were a Gentile and believed in the Lord Jesus, that was good, but you actually needed to become a Jew. Judaizers. And you needed to be circumcised, and you needed to keep all the ceremonies of the Old Testament, and you needed to keep the food laws of the Old Testament, else you cannot be saved. Luther, he calls this the damnable plus. The teaching that you are saved by faith in Jesus plus something else. Plus ceremonies. Plus circumcision. Plus your obedience. Plus your baptism. And without it you cannot be saved. The damnable plus. But then you've changed the gospel. For the gospel says, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. How can I be in a right relationship with God? Only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore Paul comes saying, beware. Beware. Three times. Beware in verse 2. But when he comes with this warning, he shows himself to be a real pastor. He goes about it as a real pastor. It's a pastoral warning. And he shows that in three things. For one thing, he shows love. He shows love. Finally, my brethren. He calls them brethren. Here he is, a leader in the Christian church, having received so much from the Lord, having experienced so much as a follower of the Lord Jesus. You would think that he would be on a higher level, a higher Christian level, and that he might come to them as a boss and say, but he doesn't. Doesn't come to them as a boss, but as a brother. He reminds them of the relationship that there is between them and belonging to the same family of God as the children of God, having been born again, having the Lord Jesus as their elder brother. My brethren. He's going to warn them. And sometimes, when someone warns another, sometimes they call the person they're warning, they call them names. And they belittle them. But that's not what Paul does here. He shows love and says, my brethren. And that's so different from what these false teachers would say. They would say, I don't see how you and I can belong to the same household until you've done this. Until you've done that, until you've been circumcised, until you've kept this ceremony, then you belong to our family. But Paul says, faith in Jesus Christ, true faith in Christ, makes the greatest in the kingdom and the littlest in the kingdom siblings, members of the same household and family of God. He shows love. Secondly, he calls for their joy. He calls for their joy. For already there, rejoice in the Lord. Of course, someone's listening and says, but how can he say that? He doesn't know the difficulties and troubles that I face. I know God's people can lose their joy as they struggle with their sin, their remaining sin and infirmities, and as they face with many trials and burdens. But even if everything is taken away from the child of God, even if they've been through the greatest storm and have lost everything, they still have Christ. And Christ still has them. And there is remaining union and communion with him. And that's reason for joy. That Paul, when he gives the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, then he mentions joy. Second, love. First, then joy. And when you don't need to depend on anything from yourself and what you've done and what you've accomplished, and you only depend on who He is and what He has done, what He has accomplished, and that's your resting ground, your only resting ground, then there's reason to rejoice. You see, the sinner who tries to add something to Christ, who boasts in his own works, cannot rejoice in the Lord alone. Yeah. Paul is saying there are movements, there are sometimes so-called Christians, groups of people who rob you of joy. Let me tell you about them, Paul is saying, because they are making you seek for your joy in something of self, outside of Christ, and in their works. But the sinner who has lost everything, who's been stripped of everything, and is left with Christ alone, can rejoice. That's why he says, rejoice in the Lord. That's the ground. That's the reason for joy. And that's how God's people, as John Newton says, solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. That's how they can have joy even in tribulation. Because even when the way is hard and the trials are great, they can still rejoice in who Christ is and what He's done as their Savior. And if your Christianity makes you hard, if your Christianity makes you joyless, something is wrong. Do you see how pastoral Paul is? He shows love. He calls for joy. And thirdly, he seeks their good. He seeks their good. Still verse 1. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He seeks their good. He seeks their safety, the last word in verse 1. He seeks their security. It's the same word that is used in Acts 16 verse 23 when the Philippian jailer is handed Paul and Silas and instructed to keep them safe and secure in the stocks. Now that's what Paul seeks for these Christians. He seeks their security. He seeks their peace and safety. And of course that means he's going to say things that he has said before. So, yeah, sometimes people say that in church. They say, well, I've heard that before, so I don't need to listen again. But Paul says, no, you do. And Paul knew of people in Acts 17, verse 21, who were always wanting to hear something new, something different. But Paul knows that his task is not to be a novelty teacher, to come with something new and novel. But his task is to remind, for he knows our feeble minds and how easily we forget. And we never outgrow to the need to have the scriptures taught to us time and again. Even the same scriptures. And we need to be deepened in the same truth. And that's what happens by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that you begin to see something that you had never seen before, or things that you had seen but never seen in such a light, or heard but never had really heard it in this way. The same old truth. Paul says it's safe for you. Matthew Henry writes this, it's good for us often to hear the same truths, to revive the remembrance and strengthen the impression of things of importance. I wonder if that's how we listen. Is that how we listen in church? Is that how we read our Bibles, even if we've heard it before? Do we listen carefully? Because it is needful for us. Even warnings. Is that how we came to church this morning? Lord, teach me. Lord, help me to see my danger. Lord, the pastor is coming with correction and he's coming with instruction. He's coming with invitations. He's coming with warnings. But please help me listen. It's a pastoral warning. Secondly, it's an urgent warning. It's an urgent warning. He's warning against false teachers, and he's not mild in his description of them. He doesn't say to them, just try to learn what you can from all the different teachers that come your way. I don't like every teacher either, but oh well, just try to learn something from them. No, he warns against them. Beware! Watch out! He wants them to be on their guard against them, to be on the lookout for them. It's a word for looking that he uses here. For watching out for them. And he's urgent. Three times, watch out. And watch out. It's what you say when you're sitting in the passenger seat and you see a car coming towards you and it's driving dangerously and it's swerving. Then you turn to the driver of the car and you raise your voice and you say, watch out! Your life depends on it. Oh, that's how it is here. And he describes them with three words. Dogs, evil workers, and the concision. He calls them, first of all, dogs. And then he's not talking about cute pets and friendly dogs that you keep in your house and your children play with these dogs. No, he is thinking of unclean scavengers. Predator dogs. These wild dogs in the East, they often lived in groups and they were dangerous. You were not safe with them. They weren't cute little puppies, oh no. But dogs. Paul says false teachers are dogs. But does Paul have to call them names, Pastor? Could Paul not have been a little more friendly? Could he not have been a little more Christian? These Judaizers also believed in Jesus, didn't they? They just differed with Paul on a few small things, didn't they? And Paul is out calling them names. Yes, he is. It's not something that Paul does often. But when he does it because there's a great danger. There's no room to be a soft Christian here. The Lord Jesus wasn't soft when he said, blind leaders of the blind. Or he wasn't soft when he called them wolves in sheep's clothing. Matthew 7 verse 15. They're wolves. They're dogs. With these false teachers, you are not safe. They not only bark, they bite. And in Revelation 22 verse 15, the Lord will describe those who are outside of the New Jerusalem, and John will write, for without are dogs. And then he'll list a few more of who are outside, and then he says at the end of the list, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And that's the danger. You hear the lie, and you begin to believe the lie, and you begin to love the lie. Therefore, be careful to what you listen. Beware of dogs. Secondly, Paul calls them evil workers. They do work. They can even be hard workers. They might be engaged in many activities, just like those people that knock on your door. That the cults, they have sometimes more zeal than the people of God do. But they do evil work. They bring harm. You see, it's possible to be engaged in much work and to do much harm. Paul, he knows that. He did that himself before his conversion. But is the work Christ-centered? Is it done in union and communion with Christ? Is it good work that flows from the vine, Christ Jesus? Does it foster the fruit of the Spirit? Does it foster love, joy, peace, long-suffering? Not the false teachers. They're evil workers. And thirdly, he calls them the concision. And he uses a strong word. He doesn't call them the circumcision. That's how they would want it to have been known. No, he'll say in verse 3, actually, we are the circumcision. Those Christians who lean on Jesus alone for their salvation. We are the circumcision. Here they're called the concision. Circumcision is cutting off a small piece of flesh off. Concision is cutting off. It's the word for mutilate. These false teachers, this is what they were doing. Christ was not enough for salvation. You needed more. You needed to observe the law of Moses, keep the ceremonies, be circumcised, else you would not be saved. And Christ alone is not enough, they said. You have to be saved by Christ plus, the damnable plus. But whatever you add, if you add anything to the work of Christ, you destroy the gospel. And you destroy sinners. And you mutilate them. And it's happened. Paul says in Galatians 5 verse 2, if you go this way, Christ shall profit you nothing. And that's how serious it is. Whatever the plus is, it actually means you lose Christ. And that's why we have to lose it all. That's why we have to come empty-handed, stripped of everything. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You see, this is such a serious matter. It's the difference between heaven or hell. Paul is passionate here. Because their message destroyed the gospel, the only way of salvation, and it destroyed sinners. Paul cannot say to these false teachers, "Ah, oh, you believe this? I guess we disagree on a few things, and we'll agree to disagree." No, this is not something that you can agree to disagree on. It's the difference between salvation and mutilation or damnation. These false teachers are destroying the souls of men and women, boys and girls who listen to this false teaching. They mutilate them. They destroy their souls. And do you see, this is one lesson that we can draw here. Do you see how the great dragon is busy to attack the church by all possible means? The dragon is the father of these dogs. He's busy. He has an undying hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Church of Christ. And so he attacks by all means, sometimes by persecution, sometimes by conflict from without, sometimes by conflict from within, sometimes by wrong living, other times by wrong teaching. But he loves to see the church fuzzy. He loves to see the church confused about the way of salvation. And he doesn't just attack bad churches, he attacks good churches. Churches where the gospel has been faithfully preached. And he doesn't just come to try and mislead the unconverted, but he comes to try and mislead the converted. And how sad when we're not on the lookout. And we're not watching anymore. And our ears grow accustomed to falsehood. Slightly different teaching. A how-to Christianity. If only you did this better. And that's how there are how-to books on all kinds of things. Taking away from Christ. But be on the lookout, Paul says. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision, for they rob you of joy, and they rob you of peace, and they take you away from Jesus Christ, the only foundation. Are you still giving heed to the dog that's tugging in your own heart? By nature we do. That says, I need something more. I need to know how to pray better. When I improve my life somewhat, and when I stop with this sin in my life, then I can be saved. And that's how we are bitten and beaten down by the mutilator, the devil. And it's this urgent warning. And therein it's also a call to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he says, hey, I am all that you need for a full, complete salvation. I am the suitable Savior. I am the all-sufficient Savior. I am all you need. I'm not a dog, but I'm the Lamb. You may come to me with all your sin and guilt and have me. For I am the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. And you can't take one of your sins away. And I have everything to give you love, joy, and peace. Yeah, it's a necessary warning. It's an urgent warning. It's a doctor saying, if you have one more drink, you're going to ruin your body. It's a doctor saying, this is unhealthy for you. If you eat these foods, they only damage your body. And now for your spiritual welfare, dear people of God, we must beware of certain foods that damage spiritual health and well-being. We need this warning. It's an urgent warning that says, don't go that way. For that way doesn't go anyway. That way brings you to the top of a mountain, but it's a cliff. It's not safe. And that's what Paul is saying here. That way is not the good way. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me and by me alone. And it's Him we need to love and hate. As the psalmist says in Psalm 119 verse 128, hate every other false way. Because it takes me away from Christ. It's an urgent warning. And thirdly, it's a purposeful warning. Paul has a purpose in view with this warning. And it's to show us what are the marks of the true Christian. And what are the marks of the true Christian teacher. In verse 3, For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. It must have been a shock for these false teachers to hear Paul say this, that these Christians, Jew and Gentile, even uncircumcised Gentile, that they were the circumcision. But that's because Paul knows the Scriptures, and he knows that circumcision isn't meant just to be an outward thing, but a thing of the heart. The Lord said it in the Old Testament already, Deuteronomy 10 verse 16. No, don't be content with a piece of flesh being removed, but circumcise the foreskin of your hearts, Deuteronomy 10 verse 16. And he points to the old man that needs to be mortified and put to death, and sin must be put off. There's pain that's needed, heart pain that's worked by the Holy Spirit, so that the sinner is drawn out completely as a lost and guilty sinner to the Lord Jesus. And what are the three marks then of the true Christian? Well, for one thing, they worship God in the Spirit. They worship God in the Spirit. It was never enough to worship God by trying to fulfill outwardly all the ceremonies of the Old Testament. God wants your heart. He wants worship that is spiritual worship, soul worship, in which not just your mouth is moving, but your soul is taken up with Him. And to that end, He gives His Holy Spirit so that we come to worship Him as Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, in spirit and in truth. And if that's not so, and the Lord says, I've had enough of you and your worship. This people draweth near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Prayer must not just be a matter of the lips. It must be a matter of the heart. The soul must be set in exercise. Like the publican who did not dare to come to the front of the temple. He felt himself so undone, but he couldn't stay away, but smote upon his breast. You see, there was pain in his heart. He could only ask for mercy, and that was worship. Worship God from the heart. That's the worship God loves. What's your worship like? What was your singing like this morning? What's your prayer like at home? How sad when we're content with praying the right words and singing the right songs and content with the right words, but their heart is far from me. You see, that's reason to pray with the publican for mercy. They worship God in the Spirit. Secondly, they glory in Christ, their Savior. They glory in Christ, their Savior. The word that our Authorized Version translates as rejoice is not the same word for joy that's used in verse 1. It is a word that can also be translated by glory or boast. And how many boast in themselves and in what they have done. In what they've done, and that's how it is in the world, and that's how it is in the church. They boast of their wisdom and their strength and power and what they've accomplished and how they've built an empire. And that's how false teachers glory too. But Paul says, no, not me, not the true Christian. We glory in Christ Jesus. He is our Savior. He alone. And our hearts go out after Him. And we love to hear about Him. And we come to find our all in Him. And then the false teacher said, ah, but Moses said, and Moses did. And Paul says, not the Christian. It's not in Moses. It's not in Elijah. It's in Christ. In the words of Galatians 6 verse 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has become my only hope. He is the only one that can bring me back into the favor of God. His blood alone can take away my sin. Paul could have boasted of his family background. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He could have boasted in the minute obedience to the law of Moses as a Pharisee. He could have boasted in his suffering and pain. What stories he could have told to boast of being shipwrecked and being beaten with rods and being stoned. But he doesn't do that. Nor does he boast in his heavenly visions and in his experiences. For while the Lord has been good to him, he says, in Christ, in the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. When the woes of life o'ertake me, hopes deceive and fears annoy, never shall the cross forsake me. Lo, it glows with peace and joy. What do you glory in? What do you love to talk about? Who do you love to hear about? The Christian says, I love to hear of Jesus and His blood and righteousness. And Paul says one other mark of the true Christian is not only that they worship God in the Spirit, not only that they glory in Christ their Savior. Thirdly, they have no confidence in the flesh. They have no confidence in the flesh. They don't have confidence in their upbringing and in their gifts and in their education. All those things that can make us feel superior to others. They have no confidence in the flesh. Why not? Can you not be thankful that you grew up in a Christian home? Yes, you can be thankful that you grew up in a Christian home. Can you not be thankful that you had a good education? Yes, you can be thankful that you had a good education. But will they do anything for us when we stand before God? And He judges us. Will that be the reason you're allowed to go into heaven? Your background, your education. No. All confidence in the flesh must be stripped away by the Spirit so that room is made for the Lord Jesus Christ. So even if you come from a God-fearing home and if you did everything just right and if you made confession of faith and go to the Lord's Supper, that will not bring you to heaven. God will not receive you into heaven for that. You need a wedding garment and your own best one is not good enough. And what a shock that will be to wake up and to open your eyes and to hear Him say, friend, where's your garment? and to say, take him, hand and foot, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth to think that your own works and your own righteousnesses are anything but filthy rags. You need the garment of Christ's righteousness. You need his salvation completely. He alone. And that's how Paul shows us the true people of God. It's as if he holds up a picture. It's like what we do on anniversaries, maybe. We have a slideshow. And we see the family photos. And you're looking for yourself in the picture. And that's what Paul's doing here. People of God, do you see yourself in the picture? Have no confidence in the flesh. You used to, but you've been stripped of it all. And you've been drawn to the only Savior, the sufficient Savior, to rest on Him. And your heart has been drawn to worship God with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, in the Spirit, because of His salvation. Do you see yourself in the picture? It's not enough to see your mom and dad in there. You need to be in there. Or maybe someone says, Pastor, if I'm honest, it's all wrong with me. I look more like those dogs that you spoke about. Those evil workers. I'm constantly beating myself up. And I'm constantly harming others. What hope is there for me? What hope is there for you? This God of whom Paul speaks, this Savior of whom Paul glories. Paul used to glory in his own background, in his accomplishments and his circumcision, but this God took Paul, who belonged to that pack of wolves and dogs. He looked more like the dragon, breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the church. But he was humbled and brought down before the Lord, no longer hoping in his accomplishments, but in who the Lord Jesus is and what he has accomplished. And now still that he's been a Christian for a number of years, maybe he doesn't say it now, you know, I've become more confident in my prayers and in my preaching, and that's what I'm hoping. And no, it's Christ alone. He can make you a Paul, a little one. A little one, that's what Paul means. Let me put it this way, he can make you from being a big dog, a mean predator dog, and make you a little dog. A little dog that's let into the house, like the Syrophoenician woman speaks about, so that you begin to say, ah, if only I can have a crumb from the master's table, that's enough for me, a dog. And there's mercy for such a dog. Because of what the Lord Jesus himself says in Psalm 22. And Jesus says in Psalm 22, dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. There he was surrounded by these dogs and lions and bulls of Bashan, and he was torn, so that the torn, beaten up sinner may find balm, gospel balm, to heal your sin sick soul, pardon to cover your sin, peace with God. Oh, my friend, cast away every other hope and confidence and confide in Him, For with him you can live and die happily. That's the gospel. Having Jesus. And having him only. One writer says something like this. Dilute it. Add to it. Distort it. And all is lost. But trust him. Trust him. And we're justified. And being justified by faith, we will rejoice in his salvation. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing and gracious Lord, how we need that instruction and correction, invitations and warnings, in natural life and also for spiritual life, that what love thou dost show in coming to us, whereas thousands and millions of people are left without such warnings, and how thou dost seek our good and our joy. Lord, grant that something of thy word may enter into our consciences and into our hearts, so that souls who have so many sins, and who have been beating themselves up maybe, or others have been beating them up, may come as foul and guilty sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wilt thou give thy Holy Spirit and grant, Lord, that thy children may rest time and again in thee. Foul to the fountain fly, empty-handed, clinging to the cross. Lord, help us also in the midst of so many voices in the world and church today that have a different message. Help us to beware and on our guard, and to be a people that say, thy scriptures I love, and the Savior I love, and I hate every false way. Be with us further this day. Grant us to speak well of thee in our homes and families. And keep us from sin. And grant also time to be alone with thee to pour out our hearts. Grant that to boys and girls and young people too. And whatever our need may be, hear us for Christ's sake. Amen.